that you would like us to pray about in the welcome folders or any kind of information you need. You know, same kind of thing. It's that attitude. Our welcome folder is the same attitude that and heart attitude that we just had as we would welcome each other. It's how can we love one another? How can we encourage you? Any prayer requests are in there. They get printed up Monday and get sent out to those that have put their name on a list that they want to pray for the prayers that come up each week. The elders are on that. In our elder time, we've been spending some time going over some elder evaluations. We're evaluating ourselves and making good assessments and that kind of thing. And in our heart, we have recognized that the Lord wants us, all the guys brought that up, to spend more time in prayer together. Now, individually, we pray a lot, but just give us an opportunity to spend more time praying and going before the Lord. And we have some things to help us with that. But such an important thing, our communication with God, isn't it? So, Brent's already kind of given you the encouragement about summer adventure nights, but if you missed last Wednesday, let me encourage you. The kids had a great time. The drama's excellent. Keepers of the Kingdom. The theme verse, be strong in the Lord, such an encouragement. Really ministering to all of us that are there. Thank you, everyone, for being part of that. Still 4 weeks left, so come to a Wednesday night if you can. Bring a neighbor or friend or someone you want the gospel minister to also. It's very gospel-centered, sharing the truth of Christ. So before we look into our text this morning, a couple other things I wanted to share with you. And this is in regards to our summer preaching ministry. Through the summer, Krista and I are going to miss a few Sundays as we take some time off. Woohoo! In fact, we're leaving tomorrow. So, but we're excited about that. After today's message, Pastor Tom, he'll bring a Father's Day message next week. He's been preparing for that as he's in Mexico right now. But then he will preach a three-part series on the loving kindness of the Lord. He's going to dig into our understanding of the word hesed in the Old Testament. That's really enamored him. He did you'll recall that he taught a winter adult Sunday school on that topic of hesed. So Tom's looking forward to preaching on that, and great three-part series. Then beginning July 16th, Pastor Brent and myself, we will preach through the book of James together. We'll be rotating, in a sense. Pastor Brent will do two messages, and then I'll do two. We'll work our way through the book of James, somewhere like 12 weeks or so, probably end up somewhere in October when we're going to be done with that series of just looking at the book of James, kind of a bigger picture, what's the basic spiritual truths, spiritual growth that's in there. James is a great book on all of that. And then I don't have any clarity as of yet where we're going to go after that as we would come into the fall. I've been praying to God for clarity on what God, what book of the Bible God wants us to study. It has always been my conviction for God to show us where to go next, what he wants us to be exposed to out of his word. He understands who we are. He knows the dynamic of this body of Christ and where we are in our heart, mind, and soul. And so we just petition him, and he's been leading us along the way. As long as I've been doing this, I know that. So I ask you to pray with us for clarity on where God wants us to go next in his word. I thank you that you will. And then when we know and I start studying and we start studying where we're going to go, we'll let you know on that. So with that said, for today's message, find in your Bible Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to look at this today. We finished up 2 Thessalonians last Sunday. It's been, 60, 65, something like that, messages as we went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm not sure exactly, but it's been a while. And so today we're just jumping into Psalm 139. Go ahead, grab your outlines. There's a lot of information in there to help you. There's a lot of verses, but I needed to affirm some stuff in what I share today as we go through Psalm 139. And what it is, it's a teaching from God's word in regard to how much God knows you. How much does God know you? The simple answer is God knows all about you. That's what we're going to look into today. We're going to look at the implications and the applications with those truths. But I'm not sure how much you've thought about that lately. I'm not sure how much you've contemplated that in your own mind. How does God know? Does he know everything? Does he know me? Does he know what I'm going through? Does he know that kind of thing? And just contemplating it, I don't know if you've been contemplating lately. I sure have, since I've been looking at Psalm 139 for a couple of weeks. Been really heavy on my heart about this. But the reality is that God knows everything about you that there is to know. And so for some of us, that might scare us. But that's not the point. That's not why God knows all things, right? There's a reverential fear that God wants us to have for him, but we're going to get into that God knows everything about us and how it applies to our life. David is the writer of Psalm 139, and in this psalm, he's reflecting upon how God knows him. That's what he's doing. He's writing down how God knows him, so we're going to look at that, and this is how God knows us. But as David does this, he gives us divine truth concerning two great doctrines of truths concerning God, the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. Now, let me give you a simple definition that I can of those two things. What's the omniscience and what's the omnipresence? These are big theology, doctrinal truths. Let me do as simply as I can to explain these two doctrines before we start. Those verses in your outline on there, right at the top of your outline, they represent what I'm going to say as I share a definition of these two things. This is the Word of God that would say the same things that I'm going to say. And I'm going to be using the systematic summary of biblical truth put together through the Master Seminary and Dr. MacArthur. I'm going to use that book for a definition for us and some application of that definition. I'm using that book that was written 2000, I don't know, it wasn't written that long ago. It's a wonderful book, Systematic Summary of Biblical Truths. So here it is, God's omniscience is the perfect knowing of himself and all actual things outside of himself. God's omniscience is the perfect knowing of himself and all actual things outside of himself. God's knowledge is eternal, and his knowledge precedes all things outside God. So his knowledge precedes all things outside God. So it goes before all things of a knowing. God's knowledge is perfect, never increasing. It is clearly defined, precise, certain, sure, and comprehensive. That's God's knowledge. That's his knowing. That's the omniscience of God. Scripture evidence declares that God knows all things. So the Word of God says God knows all things. The Word of God says God knows all needs. He knows the heart of man and man's thoughts and meditations all the time. God knows all of his creation in the totality of their being and acts. He knows all of his creation in their totality of their being and their acts. Scripture says he knows people before they are conceived. He knows the days and geographical limits ordained for each person, and he knows all future things. Omniscience of God. God knows all of them, and he knows all that there is to know. It's God's knowledge. That's God's omniscience. David's going to talk about it. God's omnipresence is about where he's at, being present. Now, let me just help you with it. God manifests himself at certain places to where we understand that God is there. The biggest place, the most important place, we'd say God manifests himself in our lives. We know the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We know we walk with Christ. It's a manifestation of the God being with us and walking with us and leading our lives, all of those kind of things, and using the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to pierce our heart with the truths and to guide us through God's Word, all of those kind of things. But God doesn't manifest himself everywhere, but he's present everywhere. He doesn't have to manifest himself to be present. God's omnipresence is perfectly present with himself, transcending all limitations of space, and yet present with every point of space with all that he is. These are two big things, aren't they? So God knows everything, and he's present with everything. Now, there's, like I said, there's the visible manifestation of God being present in our lives and other things. Omnipresence indicates that God is present with every point of space and time in his entire being. Scripture evidence for God's omnipresence is visible in the following areas. He's the creator and possessor of all things. Heaven and earth cannot contain him, yet he fills heaven and earth so nothing is hidden from his presence. Scripture affirms that. God indwells the church. That's what I was talking about. The Christian always in a manifested presence, and he builds us up into the holy temple of the Lord in Christlikeness through his presence. So God is fully present in every place at all times and personally indwells all believers. Omnipresence. So omniscience. You got to say these words real fast all the time. And you know me. I have a way back Arkansas heritage. And, you know, speaking isn't always the greatest thing. Two great doctrines. God knows all, sees all. He is present. Now your mind's going to complicate. Okay, that's what the Word of God declares. As Hebrews 4:13 declares, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of God. And they are. So as we look at Psalm 139, David communicates these truths for us. And as we unpack these truths, here's what we want to do today. As we unpack these truths, we will grow in our understanding of how God knows us, how he knows you, and how he's present. And when we unpack these, we're going to see the implication of these truths into our lives. And that's what we want to grab hold of, the implication of the truths. We can conjure up in our minds some implications, but let's look to the Word of God that David gives us the implications of these truths to our life, and then we want to look at the application to our lives. Very beneficial for us to look at this morning. Look with me at Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. We'll begin here. Look at what David starts with. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain. So here, how does God know you? First thing, he knows your complete character. It's in your outline. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says this, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. God knows your complete character. He knows everything about your character, about your integrity and honesty and dishonesty. He knows everything about that. He has searched you. He is always searching you. He's always looking. He's ever present. He knows you all the time. And he knows you. That's what he's talking about there. He knows you. He knows me. It's not about your reputation, what people know about you. It's about what God knows about you. He knows your true character. It's way deeper than any reputation or anything that the world would know as we would present ourselves. Now, we can present our true character as we live, but God knows it's not about reputation in this world. It's about him knowing your true character. He knows it right now. He knows your character 5 minutes from now. He knew it yesterday. He'll know it tomorrow. So that's what David starts with. That's how much God knows us. He knows our character. He knows you. He knows me. Psalm 17:3 says, Lord, you examine my heart. You refine me. You know I have purpose that my mouth to not transgress. He knows what you're seeking to do. He knows your character and you're seeking to honor him or not or whatever it might be. He knows your character. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 12:3, he says, you know me, O Lord. You see me and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. All the time, always. He knows your heart's attitude toward the Lord. He does. He knows your heart's attitude toward everything. He knows your character. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's God. And that's the truth. That's what it is. He's not like, oh, I hid, I didn't see, I didn't know. He knows it all. Everybody here, yeah, think about that, how incredible that is and who our God is. Jesus said in John chapter 21, he was asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? He asked 3 times. You guys know the story. Peter's final answer, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Lord, you know how I love you. You know the depth of how I love you. Jesus knew exactly where Peter was in his love for Christ, knew exactly the character of Peter at that moment, and desired to encourage Peter to grow in his faith and his character and live out the love for Christ that God had given him. God knows. So God knows your character. He also knows your thoughts. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. God understands and knows your thoughts, all of them, always. Wow. So many times in the Gospels it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he did this, he gave this answer. God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows. Psalm 94:11 says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath or vapor. They come and go. How many of us know our thoughts come and go? I think of this, I think of that, I go to this and that. They come and go. So God knows fully your character and all your thoughts. Thirdly, in our outline here, he knows your journey and the deeds that you do in your journey. The journey is the life you walk, the deeds you do, the choices you make. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. So when you decided to sit down, when it was time to sit down here, he understood your thoughts that you were going to make a choice to sit down. That's what we're talking about. And then when they said, let's go ahead and stand for the song, he understood your thoughts, heard that we're going to stand for the song, and you chose in the deeds, in your journey, I'm going to stand. This is the depth of what God knows and what he can handle knowing. This is what David is talking about. So he knows, you look at verse 2 and 3 again. I didn't finish reading it. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. He certainly is. He knows your journey, your deeds, your choices, all of them. Psalm 56:8 says, Lord, you have taken into account my wanderings. So he's taking into account your wanderings. That means he's paying attention. He's recognizing. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. He sees them all the way you walk, moment to moment. So God knows, he's omniscient. Look at verse 3 again with me, and David says this. Let me explain what David is sharing with us. David says, God, you scrutinize my path, or my journey, or my deeds. The word scrutinize means a winnowing. It means a winnowing. Probably in your Bible, it says winnow right there. You know, if you look it up, it has it right there. And people don't understand. The Lord winnows my path, my journey. When you separate chaff from the wheat, use a winnowing fork. This is what the word is. You throw it in the air. The chaff blows off, and so you can have the grain, the worthless things and the valuable things. God looks at your path, looks at your journey, sees it, knows your thoughts, knows the things that are going on. He wants to be in your life, work in your life, as a winnowing fork to throwing up the things that are worthless in that path and journey and blowing it off so you can have the valuable things in your life. That's what David's saying. He knows that much about you on what to throw in the air so it blows off. He understands you from afar, even your thoughts. This is what David is getting to. He says, my path, my journey, the things that I do, you are winnowing it. You're working to get the worthless things away for me to live for the valuable things. And God knows your words. Look at verse 4. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. He knows everything you have ever said. He knows what you wanted to say before you said it. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for judgment day. So God's writing it down. Now, in Christ, it's been paid for. But that didn't mean God quit writing it down. The words. God knows all about you. He knows your character, your thoughts, your journey, your deeds, your words. Why does David write this? Why is the omniscience of God here important? And it's in your outline there. I gave it to you. So he knows what to direct in your journey. You think about that. That's the implication that God knows everything. He knows your character. He knows your deeds. He knows your journey, your thoughts, your actions, your attitude, your heart, those kind of things. Desires to winnow your life, right? And so he knows exactly how to direct you in your journey. Because he knows. So he knows how to direct that. Look at verse 5 and 6. That's what David says. Let me unpack this for you. For you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. David said, Lord, you laid your hand on me. You made me your own is the idea. He made me his own. How about you? Lord, you made me your own. And you've enclosed me from behind and before. The idea here is you surrounded me. That's the idea. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, the Lord surrounds his people like the mountains of Jerusalem are surrounded. And let me give you the idea of surrounded here. The word enclosed in the Old Testament, in Hebrew language, has a military emphasis. To lay siege upon. It's probably good to write that down. To enclose, to be enclosed, to lay siege upon. It's to enclose an area, to lay siege upon a city, to defeat an enemy. God is around you to lay siege, to defeat the enemy of you, and that's sin in your life if you don't really get it yet. He's enclosed you. He's surrounded you. He's there all in front and back. Because God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows him, and he knows what sin does to our life. David is saying, oh, Lord, you know me. You know my character, my thoughts, my deeds, my words. You have made me your own. You have encircled me to lay siege on what seeks to harm me, my enemy, sin, and dishonor you in my life. That's what's being said here. That's the implication of God's omniscience and that he knows. The blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy 33:27, this is a good representation of what David is saying. It says this, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. For us, the believers in Christ, the Lord is the everlasting, eternal resting place, isn't he? He's our dwelling place. We live and move and have our being in him. That's why we can be strong in the Lord, because his everlasting arms are under our life, and he's our strength. That's the picture of the Lord laid hold of you. And Moses said, he drove out the enemy before you so you would dwell securely. He drove out the enemy before you so you would dwell securely. The enemy of our life is sin. We all know that. Not following God, dishonoring God with our life, sinning, those kind of things. We all have it. Nothing's hidden from his sight. He knows your character. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your actions. He knows your deeds, your journey. He knows your words before they even come out of your mouth. He knows our life. And he surrounds us front and back to drive out the enemy of your life. Sin shown in your character, your words, your journey, and your thoughts. And the Lord lays siege on the enemy of your soul and of the enemy of your life for his glory and your good. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It certainly is. He accepts you, loves you, gives you grace, mercy, all the things. Knowing all that he knows. Because he laid hold of you. This is incredible what David's talking about. That's the implications of the omniscience of God. Turn your outline over. Turn your outline over, and I'm kind of working my way quickly through this because as you kind of just work through that, as I worked it on in my heart and mind and work about preparing today, it's just let's just keep before us these truths that are there, understanding that he understands all these things, he knows all these things, now he's present in all these things. We're going to look through the scripture, and then as it gets to where it is, the application just becomes right off the top of your heart and mind. So God knows all about you. Next, God is inescapable. He is always present. You can't escape him. Look at verse 7 through 12. This is what David says. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. God is present in them all, not manifested for people to see, but his word declares that he's present everywhere. He's inescapable, and that's what David is talking about. Remember Jonah told... The Lord told Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh, tell them about sin and about God's forgiveness. Jonah tried to flee to Tarshish, got on a boat. Should have read these verses first. You're going to go where and get away from God? I'm going to get on a boat. He's not going to find me. I'm over here. We all know the story. He found him floating in the ocean with a fish and the whole thing, right? God knows. He knows. And he is present. He is present everywhere. David said, or Daniel said in Daniel 2:22, fix that in your outline, I forgot one of the twos there. It is God who reveals the profound. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. There's no darkness in him, we know that. There's no darkness in God at all, but he's present in the darkness. God is present, both in darkness and light. He's everywhere, all of him, not some of him, all of him. Present everywhere. Look at verse 10. Look what David said in verse 10. Even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter where some of the people in our life that we pray over, that our heart aches over, it doesn't matter where they're at. Even there, his hand will lead them. Whether you've tried to flee from him or not, or whether you have sin in all your character and thoughts and actions or not, his hand will lead you, take hold of you to lead you. It's Psalm 23, verse 2 and 3. No matter where you are, it says, as he leads, he makes you lie down in green pastures. We all know the only issue is if you choose to follow. He's never not there. Never not there. He makes you lie down in green pastures. He leads you by beside quiet waters. He restores your soul. He guides you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He is always present to lead. That's the implications of his omnipresence. Next, David tells us that God knows your genetics. Look at the text with me, verse 13 through 15. He knows your genetics. In fact, he decided your genetics. You formed me in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. So God knows your genetic makeup. The psalmist in Psalm 119:73 declares, Lord, your hands made me and fashioned me. They surely did. Every part of you, God decided. Your genetics. God knows everything about your genetic makeup. He wrote it. We've all, science, we understand DNA. DNA is the DNA code of who you are. It's unique to you, right? God wrote it before you were born. Or in as he formed you in the womb. He wrote your DNA. He knows your DNA specifically, and it's unique to each and every one of us. That DNA is written in every one of the 75 trillion cells of your body. 75 trillion. Yeah, with a T. Hopefully our national deficit doesn't get there. It's written on you. It's coded. It's unique to you. Your DNA formed every part of your body. Oh, I don't like my ears. Blame God. He wrote it on your DNA. Oh, my feet. Look at they're big. It's in your DNA. Okay. Genetically, it's passed down from people, pass it down as heritage, as you have children. They look like you and act like you and those kind of things. But it's God using creation to write the DNA. So why you have those ears, why you have those feet, eye color, why you're male, female, it's all short, whatever it is. God wrote it. You think he knows it? He thinks you know that you have red hair. Some of us blue hair at times. I've seen some of you. He wrote it. That's what David said. Man, you form my inward parts. You genetically decided my DNA. If you take one strand of the DNA in your cell and stretch it out, it comes to 6 feet. I'm a little over 6 feet tall, so it comes out about that far. It weighs nothing because all the DNA strands can fit in a little box like this in your body. They don't weigh anything, okay? But if you take one, it stretches out 6 feet. If you were to stretch out all the DNA strands in your body that have your genetic code written on them, uniquely coded for you, and you placed them end to end, they would go from the earth to the sun 400 times. You think he knows you? Our world kind of needs to hear this. I decided that I'm not going to be a male any longer. It's coded in you that it stretched from here to, well, you think you're going to change what God has done, right? We need to encourage and be that. But for us, this is what God knows. Yes, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are his works. Your soul knows it very well because God wrote it. Last thing David says, God knows from verse 16, God knows your existence. Look at it with me. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were, And in your books were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. That's true. What he said there's true. Absolutely true. God knows your existence. God knew when you're going to be formed in the womb. God knew when you're going to come to this earth. God knows when you're going to leave this earth. He knows every day in between it. And he knows every existence after your death. Every moment. Your existence. He knows it. And he's involved in it. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote in Acts 17. Let me just read it quickly. He wrote this, writing to those in Athens that were the elite, the philosophical elite in Athens that thought they had figured out the world through man's philosophy. He wrote this, verse 24, "The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." He's present. He's meaning dwell. This is not what he doesn't dwell. You build a building and he goes there. That's what he's trying to tell them. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." God knows when you're coming, when you're going, when you're born. God knows it all. He knows where your boundaries are and where you're going to live. You think God knows? This is what he's talking about. This is what David is referring to. So now you have to ask the question, what do you think about these truths? What's the implication of these truths? What's the implication? Well, so would it be some of us, the implication would be, well, I guess I'm going to pay attention to maybe some of my attitude or actions, my words that come out of my mouth, or my journey or my deeds a little bit more. If I'm going to really acknowledge that God is present in all of those and he knows all of those, that might hit my heart a little bit differently. But see, this really isn't David saying this for a lesson for us to all just be like, oh, well, God knows all of this stuff, and so he might get us. And we got to watch out for this. And he knows the sin in my life and all those kind of things. And so we have to, it's greater than that, you guys. Yes, it is those things, but it's greater than that. It's way greater than that. How are you to view God's thoughts toward you? He knows all, sees all, is ever present, decided your DNA makeup, knows your existence, boundaries, times, before they were. He knows your character, thoughts, deeds, actions. You'd have to say God's thoughts of you are a lot. Wouldn't you guys agree? Are they a lot? They're a lot. Look what David says. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're truly saved, your view of God's thoughts toward you should be like David's. Look at what he says in verse 17 and 18. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I'm awake, I'm still with you." I don't know if that's, I'm just surprised I fell asleep that you woke me up again knowing all of who I am. But God's thoughts of you are more than the sand of the sea, and they are precious to be prized by David, by you. That God in thinking about David, knowing everything about David, David's prized God's thoughts of him. Well, we would say, well, if I'm holy and righteous and doing really well, I would price God's thoughts toward me. But I'm sinful and selfish and arrogant and vain, self-absorbed. Now, sometimes I'm not, but that's not where my mind went. Did yours go there? That sometimes you're not. And God's thoughts, they're precious to me. Why? We got to ask the question, why, David? Because he took hold of you, didn't he? Because you understand God took hold of you. You understand God reached down into his creation and pierced your heart with the truth of the gospel and reached you and took you for himself. He already owned up to who you were. He died on the cross for who you were. He gave his life, his only begotten son, because of who you were. Now, all of a sudden, you're not that. In Christ, you're righteous. imputed from him. But you know, we know our lives. We're trying to live for the Lord. We're doing well in some things. But we know if somebody, if we put up on the screen, we'll pick seat 9 from the third row back over here. And we're going to put your thoughts this week and your journey and your deeds and your words up on the screen. You're thankful for the forgiveness of God, aren't you? Because God's thoughts of you through the saving work of Christ are of love, grace, mercy, kindness, goodness, forgiveness, much, much, many more. And he has a concern for your spiritual welfare and a concern over your sin harming your life. But there's no condemnation in Christ, just loving care. His thoughts of you are like a father for his children, aren't they? Aren't they? That's what David understands. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Let me just look at what the Apostle Paul said here. This is the why David is like, your thoughts are precious to me. They outnumber the sands of the sea. Lord, you're always thinking about me. I know that to be true. I know who I am. David committed adultery and then murdered the woman's husband so he could have her. God knew that. God knew it in his heart, in his mind, his thoughts. God sought to rescue him, sought to change his direction. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18 says this, for Paul writing, for we are the temple of the living God. Yes, we are. The God that knows all, that is present everywhere, dwells in our life, each and every one of us, and the temple of God. For God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate. The midst of the people that God doesn't dwell in. Share Christ with them, but don't be among them in the sense of living like they live. Separate and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. There's what David is referring to when he declares God's thoughts of him. They're precious and prized, for it's thoughts of a God as a father thinking about his sons and daughters. Parents of young children, grandparents of young ones, this, you relate well to this, don't you? As a parent of young children, you know everything about your little one, don't you? Come on, moms. Or at least you think you do. You're paying attention, so you do. You very seldom leave them out of your sight. You know the words on their mouth before they say them. How does a mom know what the baby is saying when it's blah, blah? How do they know? It must be God's omniscience or something. I don't know. But we understand this as parents. And as parents, when your thoughts to your children are pure, all you want is for God's best for them. Amen? You'll want other things and you'll desire other things, but when it boils down to the relationship of that, it's a pure thoughts of a believer in Christ, a mom and dad, what they want for their children, it boils down to you want God's very best for them because nothing else compares. David recognizes that in his relationship with God as Father. All God wants is God's best for me. That's all he's recognizing. That's what he's recognizing in through this, that God knows all. So we see all the implications to the truth that God knows all things and is ever-present, even dwelling in his church. And as God the Father, he wants only his best for his sons and daughters. So now the application. Look at verse 23 and 24. Turn back to Psalm 139. In your outline, it says, as sons and daughters of God, what's your response? This is our response. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if they're be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Pretty clear application, isn't it? The God is your Father. The God that knows all things is present in everything. That wants his, as a father to a son or daughter, wants the very best for them in this life to glorify God and bring your good. It, search me, O God, and try my heart. Since you know all and see my journey and you're before me and behind me and winnowing my life, and this is your love for me and your care for me, and you're laying siege on the things that are an enemy of me that want to destroy my marriage or destroy my integrity or destroy my Christian testimony or destroy my health or whatever it might be, because sin does that. We all know it does that. God knows. God sees it all. He knows everything that's going on in your life that's bringing harm to you, to the relationships you have, to the health you have. There's not a question. There's not, let me figure out if Ken can eat burritos anymore. Cheetos. Should we have Cheetos? I don't know. My wife would tell you. God worked through her. No more Cheetos. He knows. He absolutely knows. There's no question that he doesn't know. And he's trying to talk to you. He's trying to tell you, I know. I'm there. I want to help you. You're my son. You're my daughter. David recognized that and said, Lord, see if there's any harmful way in me. And then deal with it. Help me deal with it. This is your relationship with God. This is what he's talking about. This is the implication, or the application from the implications that God is omniscient and God is ever present. David, in his relationship with God, knowing that God knows all about him, sees all and is ever present. David, as a child of God, asks God the Father, trusting God as his Father. There's the thing. I don't trust that he's going to give me the life that I want. You don't want the one you want. You want the one he wants to give you. The one you want isn't the best that God has for you. And he says, go ahead, God, search me and know intimately, know my heart, my mind, will, emotions, my motives, know them. Try me, test me, scrutinize me, deal with me, winnow me, throw the chaff in the air and see if there's any hurtful, harmful way in me. See the things that will harm my way, my life, others' lives, harm my honor of you and your word and your name, and lead me in the everlasting way. There's no way you're ever led in the everlasting way until you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. God knows you. God sees you. God knows all. If you're not saved by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't winnow you. He doesn't sit before you or behind you. He allows you to live your life till you repent of your sin and come to him. And you reject him. Him knowing all and seeing all. But if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, if you trusted in him, the first step in being led into everlasting life that once God laid hold upon you is to acknowledge that he knows and sees all. And there's a submission to his leading. Because when you know he sees all and knows all, there's a submission to his leading, trusting in his divine guidance to show you the way that's eternal, that's everlasting. Because you first saw it through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only everlasting way. It's the only way of salvation. The only way of everlasting life is following the Lord's leading. And he can reveal to you the things that he wants to work on in your life. Thank God he doesn't show all of them to me every day. He shows me the ones that he's working on in my life. Then, secondly, there's an acknowledgement that his way that he seeks to lead you is the way of change, growth, maturity, repenting, turning to God, the way a father would guide his own child. There's a seeking of life as God as your father, that he's present always, always active, knowing all about you, desiring to move the harmful away from you. Simply like what Paul said in Philippians 3:12, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Meaning Jesus laid hold of you, so press on to lay hold of him. Lay hold of his way, his truth, his life for his own children, for his own church. Here you get a little glimpse of why David was a man after God's own heart. You get a little glimpse here. Because he said, Lord, show me my anxious thoughts, reveal them to me, lead me away from them. Last thought. David in this psalm acknowledged that there's a hurtful way in him, a sinful way in him. David wrote many amazing psalms. God worked through him to write many. And he said, lead me in the everlasting way. David declared the everlasting way in Psalm 16, verse 11. Let me just read it to you. He describes it well. One verse where it says, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And in your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. There certainly is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask you to, Lord, refine our lives. May we always come to you. May we live each day wanting to come to you. And desire and want what David wanted, your everlasting way. That means you have to deal with all of the parts of my life that aren't going the everlasting way. I am, because of salvation, you can't take that from me, because if I'm saved, I'm going to live an everlasting, eternal life with the Lord. That's it. But we're talking about the daily living. And the implications of that, you know all, and that you see all, and that you even wrote my genetic code. You know everything about me. And your thoughts of me are love, grace, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, encouragement, repentance, correction, never condemnation, ever, never. As a loving father, you desire me to embrace the life you have for me. Help us be convinced in our heart it is the best life that we can have. The devil is a liar, and so is my flesh. We thank you for your word to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great day, you guys.